because if we were able to get it. Anyway, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So the flood's over. The rainbow's been there. God has promised never to destroy the land by a flood again, the world by a flood again. 2 years later, Shem starts raising a family, or at least we have the first record of one of Shem's children. Okay? So Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he had sons and daughters. And my message this morning is on Tower of Babel. But you can't confuse the languages of nations unless you have nations. And we see that the first part of chapter 11 is a little bit out of place in terms of the context of raising families and having a lot of people here. Shem lived 500 years. And in 500 years, we don't know what period of time that was when Tower of Babel occurred. But we notice that the descendants, at least one descendant of Noah, lived for a large number of years after the flood. And I suspect the other two boys did too. They were all of it. They were, if he was 100 years, I think it says he was 100 years. Let's see. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So he was born about 98 years before the flood, right? He was 98 when the flood was on the earth. And 2 years later, he started raising kids. So remember, it took about, how long did it take for the Noah to build the ark? 120 years. So he was 22 years into it when Seth was born. So, or Shem was born, I mean, pardon me. And as a result, you can see that Shem saw this boat being built for quite some time. And I imagine the other boys did too. You know? So anyway, the point here in going back to that passage is that a number of years must have occurred after the flood before we get to chapter 11 and verse 1. And in fact, chapter 10 also occurred probably after the Tower of Babel. Chapter 10 did, because it talks about each of the three boys were divided up into areas by their families and by their languages and by their countries, okay? And verse 20, the sons of Ham after their families, chapter 10. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues and their countries and in their languages. So, and it says that for each of the three boys in chapter 10. So there's a great time period between the flood and Babel. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was full of one language and of one speech. One language, because they all came from Noah and his wife, right? So the whole earth, there we go. I love it. And let's go right down to here, Jorge. Let's go right down to here. And click on that. That's my title page. You can actually want to go over here. This is the peak of the volcano in Mount Ararat. They believe that the ark is on the east side somewhere, because that's where the Russians kept us from going up to its floor for the last 35 years or so, and it's still not really found. Let's see. Traditional resting place, right over 3 miles above sea level. This thing stands right up. I can get a side view for you, but at any rate, I'm amazed. Anyway, this is the country of Turkey, where all the New Testament churches were, that are in the seven churches in the Revelation, and many of the churches that follow the three missionary journeys. This dark fin here that you can't see is the Mediterranean Sea. The island of Cyprus is right there. I was going to use that for a frame of reference, because it's 200 miles across. And Mount Ararat is way up here in eastern churches. And Israel is way down here.
Sea of Sea of Galilee is somewhere, or Sea of Galilee is somewhere down in here, and the Dead Sea is off the screen, down about in here somewhere. So, by the way, thanks for it. I appreciate that. It says that if they traveled west from Ararat, and Ararat was up in here, and they traveled, it says in, what does that say in verse 1 or 2 there? They settled, they came down through here, and as you can see, this whole area is all mountains. All of Turkey on here, this must have been taken in the winter, because those are, I don't think those are clouds, those are that snow. And all this area is mountainous. They came down this way, over off of the screen into Iran, and I think it says they traveled which way?
East. They came from the east.
They came from the east. So, as they migrated from the Tower of Babel, okay? As they migrated from the Tower of Babel, they didn't come down along the coast here and go west to Babylon. They came down through the mountain somewhere, and it says they came from the east and west.
They found a plain in the land of Shinar.
Isn't that interesting? They found a plain. You know, I wonder if that's the first plain they ever found as they were traveling those 400 or 500 miles to the south. 700 miles, it's 700 miles as the ruler laid on the map. I was going to say it's a crow fly, but you never make it. 700 miles from Mount Ararat to Jerusalem, okay? But they traveled down the eastern side of Turkey and down must have been through mountains, and it says that they traveled from the east, they found a plain. And of course, that plain is where we've been fighting for the last 8 years or so around Baghdad. And that plain is right around Babylon, where Babylon is now. So Babylon is basically Babylon. Nineveh is right nearby. We'll see that a little bit later in our reading. So they didn't really come down. I always thought they came down into Israel, kind of like, you know. But and then they went eastward. But it doesn't say they came from the east and they came over to Babylon over in here, the Tower of Babel. And that's where we found failure. So let's take a look at the rest of this section.
They said to one another, "Go to." And that's just the opposite of what it means now, right? When we say go, it means move from here to there. But this one kind of means come together. Let's come together. And make brick, and burn them thoroughly. What are the materials you need for brick?
Clay.
Clay, right. And in the case of Israel and Egypt, they used straw, right? There must have been plenty of clay around from the flood, right? We've seen pictures of a lot of floods the last 5 years, plus Katrina. The mud, the muck, must have been immense all over the place. And even hundreds of years later, there must have been large clay terraces or clay areas that are being eroded around the world. This is Mesopotamia. This is the fertile, right now, what used to be called the cradle of civilization. But if you had, what did it say, 3 miles high? 3 miles high of water? And then some, right? 50 feet or something like that. You must have had an immense amount of soil and mud and everything all over the place. And you would have deposits of mud hundreds of feet thick in the lowlands, being eroded, washed out into the Red Sea and into the Sea of Arabia. So they say, go through, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Hot sun. Our soldiers were out, Scott was out in the hot sun quite a bit in Kuwait. And this is a little bit northwest, north of Kuwait, north and west of Kuwait. And he could testify that the sun was around 125 degrees in the daytime. And plenty of hot sun to bake clay to make bricks. And they burned them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And the slime over there is like bitumen. It's like a tar that they used, I've read, for mortar. And they said, go through, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let's make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And I don't know who it was, but just a few weeks ago, somebody mentioned the fact that they were told to go and populate the earth, right? They were told to go and populate the earth. The word replenish means to fill. It doesn't mean to fill back up. It means to fill. So as it's used both here and as it's used in Genesis. And I forget who it was that spoke on this recently, but they mentioned the fact that they were supposed to distribute themselves, and instead they had all still kind of stuck together, although someone must have stayed up near Ararat, because if you look at the literature, and if you listen to the people there that are still living, there's still traditions about Noah and his family having spent time there. I don't know whether it's vine dresses or what. I guess I'm not supposed to let that fall alone. But, okay, so failure of Babel. Let me go through these just so you can see them. Failure of Babel, and we'll go ahead here. You can answer the space part. And the reason there was pride, as we just read, let's make a name for ourselves, right? Let's make a name for ourselves. And then the last one would be Babel turned into Babel, right? Babel turned into Babel. Okay, you can disconnect that. Turn off the projector. That's good. Thanks. That way we won't have that distraction. So, let's make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the point was, they were supposed to populate here. They were supposed to populate here, not to hole up in one area. And just like last week where we see that the Lord sees what's going on, it says in the next verse, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore his name was called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now pride is a terrible thing. Pride is, in this case, a failure. It was just a mere several hundred years before this that God looked down on the earth and it says, repent me that I've created man. Just a few years before, a few hundred years possibly before that, he looked down and he said, it repented me that I created man. And yet he looked down and he saw Noah and he had grace. He found grace in God's sight. But God decided to destroy the rest of humankind from the earth. And that was just a few hundred years before this. Maybe as old as our country is today, 200 years or so, 240 years or so. Don't know. We don't have an exact reference in terms of when this was happening. But just in that short period of time, why the people had, and some of them were still alive, because we just read that Shem lived to be 500, he lived through the flood, and yet this was happening in his lifetime. So pride can really erase a lot of our memories about where we've come from. Don't let it erase your memories of where you've come from. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you've been forgiven. Been forgiven from heinous sins. Forgiven from all our sins. We were looking at that this morning with a couple of the hymns we were singing at the Lord's Supper. And how easy man forgot. But they weren't out of God's knowledge. And I'm not out of God's knowledge either. And you're not either. We're not at God's sight. And he saw it. And he came down. And he realized that since the language is one, they could do quite a bit. You know, look what man's doing today. The Dubai Tower. Talk about a Tower of Babel. The tower in Dubai right now stands 2,717 feet tall. This ziggurat, there was a little icon up in the corner there that showed an increasingly smaller pyramid, you know, going up that image that was up there. And that was probably, that may have been 200 feet. Some of the ziggurats down in Babylon today that are still remaining go up 100, 200 feet. That's half the height from the caboose at camp, half the height up to the top of the ridge behind the boys' area. That's not very far. 200 feet is 70 yards on a football field standing straight up. Okay. The tower that they just opened up in Dubai on the coast of the Mediterranean close to somewhere, in an Arab country, is 2,717 feet. That's the distance from the end of the street. If you go up to the end of the street and you walk down and stop underneath the intersection, the signal at the intersection of 179, don't do that because you run over. But if you went, I measured it this morning, a half a mile from the signal at 179 to the end of Arthur on Lake on South Park is a half a mile. And that's just about how tall that tower is if you stood it straight up. And yet God's allowing that to be, allowed that to be built. Although the first week it was open, they had a fire in the fire shaft, and they had to close the top 10 floors for 162 floors. 162 stories. HSBC Arena, HSBC Bank is, I think, 36 stories. Anybody work at HSBC? No. Anyway, HSBC Bank is 36 stories. This is 162 stories, five times as high as the HSBC Bank. When you drive the Skyway looking at that, you know, like a brother Louis Giglio said, if you had a golf ball, you know, for that video we had the other night, if you could picture as you're driving another five HSBC banks high, that's how high the highest building right now in Europe stands. So there were two of them taken down about 8 years ago, you know, 6 years ago, 2004, I think it was, when the towers came down in New York. But there's a lot of towers up right now, a lot of buildings that are very, very, very tall. But this one was one in which God had a particular interest because he was going to do something here. And he not only observed, but he acted. Well, he acts in our lives too. Are we attentive to what he does with us and for us and to us sometimes? There was a lesson to be learned here. Let's look at that passage of that. Let's look at the passage that Jason gave us this morning in Acts 17. Let's look at, keep your finger here and go over to Acts 17. Paul was going through Athens, and he saw those statues. The Athenians, the Greeks, wanted to cover every base, you know, so they built not only statues to their idols, but they even had one to the unknown God, just in case they missed somebody. Or maybe they knew there was something else that they were missing, but they didn't know who he was. And Paul starts that excellent sermon there in verse 22. We were reading, but let's just go back. Let's go back to 24. God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. I think one translation says grope after him. They might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certainly also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given him assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And you know, the Athenians were building these idols, you know, but Paul says, you need to seek the Lord. Okay? You need to seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him. And I had that picture in my mind of someone with a blindfold on just trying to feel where they're going. And that's probably the picture that Paul's trying to paint here, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he's not very far from every one of us. The people of Babel didn't have any concern about that. They didn't even, we don't even read that they had built the idols to worship of some god. They just wanted to build something for themselves. They were building themselves up. They were trying to make a name for themselves, they said. But God didn't like that either. He comes down and he confounds the language. There's no Wycliffe translator. There's no United Nations with translators for everybody. And all of a sudden, you can imagine if you're working on a job and nobody can communicate with each other. like the Bills. Well, never mind, I won't say the Bills. But anyway, it's like a football team that has no leader. And then when they do call a bunch of numbers for signals, nobody understands what the numbers are. They've been using letters all week, you know, or something else, you know. And so the work stops, grinds to a halt. And the nations of the world begin to separate. Let's go back to chapter 10. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, chapter 10 and verse 1. And unto them were born sons after the flood. And it lists all the sons of Japheth. And let's just read these first few verses for the sake of order. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, that's going to be a word you hear later on in the scriptures, Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Raphath and Togarma, and the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. These were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after their tongue, after their families, in their nations. So we see that here, the family of Japheth were divided by their tongues and their families and their nations. Sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah. Boy, you know, Havilah, that was the land where there was what? Much what? Gold, right? Didn't we hear that later on in the scriptures? Land of Havilah, where there was much gold. Sabta and Rama and Sibtekah, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And Erech, there was also a city named near in that same general area of Nineveh and Babylon today, Baghdad today, named Erech. And Akkad, and Kelna in the land of Shinar. And that's where the plain was. That's right. So apparently, the sons of Ham stayed right in Babylonia. Stayed right in that area, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. Out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh. And the city of Rehoboth and Calah. Resin between Nineveh and Calah, and the same as a great city. And I think all this division happened after Babel, because the languages were changed. Because before it said they were all of one tongue. And Resin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim began Lodum and Anamim and Lahadim and Naphtalim and a couple others there. Out of whom came the Philistines? Okay. Out of whom came the Philistines? So there, this group is going, the sons of Cush. I've got a thing here, let's see. Sons of Cush was the sons of Ham, right? Yeah. Sons of Ham, basically, were in the Amorites and Canaan and the Philistines, and then over into Egypt. They went down. Some of them went over to they were all going to the south. Eventually, they went down through the west east side of Israel into Canaan, the Philistines, and the west side, the West Bank, down over into Egypt. Okay, where these sons of Ham, the sons of Japheth, were more up in Syria, Asher. Syria, and out to the west to Javan and the Greeks and Cyprus. Okay, according to my map I've got here, it shows these. Then unto Shem in verse 21. Well, in fact, let's go back up. We missed one here. Let's go back up to 9:15. Canaan begat Sidon. That's up on the coast of Israel. Remember, the northern part of the West Bank on the coast of the Mediterranean. And Heth, and the Jebusites. Jebusites were where? Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem. And the Amorites, they were over on the east bank. The Girgashites, that's also in the scriptures. The Hivites, the Arkites, and the Sinites. And the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. And afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And that's when some of them went down to the south and to the west over to Egypt. Border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, up in the northern part of the country, as it comes to Gerar, unto Gaza, the Gaza Strip, and then over to Sodom and Gomorrah, and probably that's the other part's probably either going farther east, or maybe even to the north. Then verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, or after their languages, in their countries and in their nations. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. And again, I believe Eber was one of those, I think that was one of those cities still over in the Tigris-Euphrates area. The sons of children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz. That word's going to come back, isn't it? Okay, who was from Uz? Abram, right? Yeah. Abram. And Hull, and Gezer, and Nash. That, again, Uz was up in the Mediterranean Valley, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. I keep using my arms like I'm looking at a map over in this area, Tigris-Euphrates Valley. And Arphaxad began Selah, and Selah began Eber, and Eber were two sons. One was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jokshan. Continental drift. Is that when the continents came apart, when the earth was divided? Or perhaps it was a great earthquake in that day. And Jokshan begat Almadad and Shelah and a couple more, and we get finally down to 29. And Ophir and Havilah, but both of those words are listed when we started reading of Solomon's time. Shobab, and all these were the sons of Jokshan, and their dwelling was Phoenicia, even as you go to see for a mount of the east. So that's going to the east towards Iran, again towards Iran or Iraq. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, and their lands, after the nations. So all of Noah's descendants were divided and spread out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And, you know, as I was preparing for today, as Jason told me earlier in the week, there might be a possibility, might be able to be here today, while I was reading these three chapters. And it occurred to me that, in fact, chapter 11 does come considerably after the flood. And because you have a lot of people here, a lot of generations here. We don't know when it happened in each of these three children's generations, whether it's during their grandchildren's times or their great-grandchildren's time or the great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren's time, when the Babel occurred. But somewhere down the line, these three patriarchs saw the world's languages confused, and they separated according to large families, and the Lord distributed them, separated them by their families, and so the languages of the world began. And the dialects of the world began. And conveniently, many of these cities that we read later on in scriptures began, where we read of different things, different places where Solomon sent for the gold and for the trees and for other things that were so mentioned in the building of the temple and of his palace. It was interesting as we were reading through there how many of those names stuck out. So there was a benefit of the Tower of Babel. It was a failure on the part of mankind, but God was working. And sometimes when we see failure, we fail to see what's in it. You know, when we have problems, somebody was communicating yesterday to me that he was grounded, and I wrote back, well, you know, there's probably a reason you got grounded, you know? And maybe you should look at what the reason was, and the fact that, you know, your parents love you very much. What's the reason that you were grounded? And how can you grow from that? How can you mature from that? God doesn't ground us. Sometimes he kind of slows us down a bit. You know, I messed up my back this week, and it took me a couple of days to get back into the right. I'm standing wrong, by the way. But it took me a couple of days to get back into the right perspective, you know, and right frame of mind. After I saw the chiropractor, it still took a couple of days to really feel 95% again. But it slowed me down and gave me pause to do something else. And it might have saved me from some other thing that could have happened. I remember when I got hurt at work one time. I was in the hospital, and Brother Dave and Bill Ferguson came to me. And the verse that they shared with me was one that says, I know that in righteousness you have afflicted me. I think that was the verse that he shared with me. And Bill says, you never know. What accident may have been prevented from happening on the gunman or on an aggressive throughway by you being off the road that day. Well, you could have been involved in an accident, you could have been involved in something else. You don't know why God has laid you by the side for a time. But it might not be something out of a hand of discipline. It might be out of a hand of prevention. It might be out of a hand of prevention from preventing you from getting hurt or something like that. We see the what we think is a failure. Oh, I got hurt. But we need to, that puts us on our back so we can look up. Brother David often said too, you know, he puts it on your back so you can look up. And I spent some time looking up that week. More than I wanted to at the time, but I spent some time looking up that week. And not only just looking at the ceiling, but also reflecting on the scriptures. So that was a good thing. So we find as we leave this scene that Babel refers to failure of mankind, but it refers to action by God. Now, as a result of all that, and by the way, remember in Acts we were talking about he's made of one blood all nations, okay? He's made of one blood all nations. There's going to be a day when, imagine in the millennium, and certainly in heaven, in the temple, there's going to be one language. There's going to be a day when we're going to be back into one language in heaven, I would suspect. But right now our languages are all over the place and across the world. So as we leave this scene, next week is going to be an open week. We're not going to have a topic in Genesis next week. I think Carl's speaking. Isn't that right, Dan? It's an open topic. So next week, I know Lori and Carl are going to have extra different topics. So we've had the flood. We've had failure. We had foundations for fellowship a few weeks ago. And as we've seen this week, right now the nations are going to be spread all across the Mideast. We don't know what the population of the world was then. I think I said the other night when I was speaking that it was 8.6 billion people. 8.6 billion. That's a lot of people. I think it was back when I was speaking on Foundation for Fellowship. Tremendous number of people. Here was probably just maybe tens of thousands. We don't know. Everybody else died. What must it have been like coming down Mount Ararat? All the animals are dispersing, you know. They have some of the clean animals for sacrifice, undoubtedly, that they've kept. But all the animals are dispersing, and there's carcasses all over the place. You know, if you think of the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, and the aftermath of that, just in one city, the earth must have been vile for years after the flood. Unless the mud that I was talking about, the sediment just covered everybody up. That could be. But what a mess that must have been. And for years of cleansing, of rain, because it rained after the flood. It rained before the flood when the ark was being lifted up. But cleansing of the earth through the rain and through the nature that God provides. But yet, oh, it must have been a real mess. And how do you get from the mountains of Ararat down to the Mesopotamia? How many years must that have taken those people? You know, I never... There's some of these things you never stop to think about. It's so sanitary when you read one chapter and the next chapter, all of a sudden they're in Babylon, you know, and one minute they're in Mount Ararat in chapter 9, and then you're down in Mesopotamia in chapter 10. But yet hundreds of years intervened there, and I was thinking one time when I spoke at Greenwood Hills. If you've ever been down to Greenwood Hills or to Gettysburg, you know that the Appalachian Mountains come down in a folded mountains from New Jersey. It comes down through eastern Pennsylvania. And if you were trying to travel in the 1700s and go west to the Great Plains, you had to manipulate around through maybe the Delaware Water Gap or over these ridges and or around these ridges. And that's, you know, you can do it in a car now, but how did they do it, you know, in covered wagons? And how long must it have taken? How long must it have taken Noah and the kids and his wife and his, well, kids, they were 98 years old, or 60 to 100 to 98 years old, you know. Kids. If you were going to be 500, I guess 65, 70 could be kids. But how long must it have taken to go through all those mountains? And finally, it says, they found as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain. That almost sounds like a relief, you know. They found a plain, and they settled there, you know. But how many years, how many centuries did it take for the family to travel those 300 miles? I wonder. But they kept going. You know, and then after Babel, they went in all directions. They didn't just go southeast, but then west. But they went in all directions. They went back to the east. They went down over to the west to Israel. They went down to Egypt, and the world started to be populated. Failure. The failure here was pride. Be careful this week. be careful this week how we respond when someone challenges us. Does our ire get up? Do we get defensive right away? Well, I think, you know, I would do this. Watch the eyes, Watch the eyes. You don't want to be like the Pharisee and the publican. You know, the publican pounded his chest and he said, Lord, didn't even lift his eyes up. And he has to be forgiven because he was a sinner. And the Pharisee was said, I thank God that I'm not like this guy. Be careful for pride. That's one of the lessons here in Babel. Not to put yourself forward. In the New Testament, we hear about that we're not supposed to sit at the place of honor because the host might come in and say, oh, really, that reserved for somebody else. Why don't you sit back here in the back of the room by the wall there? We're not supposed to push ourselves forward. These people were pushing themselves, trying to push themselves forward before the world and making room for themselves. That's not to be our style. That's not to be our desire. Our desire is to serve Him and to be Christ-like and serve Him well and let Christ be seen in us, not as pushing forward, but as serving others and loving them. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for lessons. We think of things perhaps we've seen today we haven't seen before. We think of this tremendous time when you, and with the flick of your thoughts, and flick of whatever, just immediately changed the languages of everybody in that job. That must have been a confusing day. Whether they were trying to draw pictures to communicate or whether they were trying to do charades to communicate and make people think of what they wanted next, what piece of equipment they needed, what tool they wanted, how to get down the fastest from that crazy tower. And yet, if you just did it in an instant and produced confusion on the earth. We see confusion around us today. Men are seeking their own way, and they're seeking their own gods, and they're seeking their own will. And it's confusing. It's confusing to their children. It's confusing to their other relatives. It's confusing to people they work with sometimes. Just as to why they act like that. Why don't they just act reasonably? And there's so much of that going on today because of self-promotion. Help us this week, Father, as we hear you talk to us through your word, to be alert to what you're saying and to be alert to how you would have us to live, not just before fellow Christians, but before those around us outside who need to know the way. Help us to be Christ-like in our conversation, to be Christ-like in our motivation, not to push ourselves forward, but to be reputable and be sincere and to be meek, to be humble, to be assertive when needs be, but not for the sake of vainglory. Help us, Father, to be good servants this week, we pray, as we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.